rejoice in the Lord. Now that's not just saying to just rejoice, but to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is eternal. The Lord is infinite. The Lord is steadfast. The Lord doesn't change. The Lord is reliable. And if we can build our foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ, then our foundation will be sure and strong.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
If you're so inclined, you can keep your Bibles out and turn to page 203, which is where you will find Philippians, which is where we're going to be today in our message. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 9. We are in the midst of a sermon series coming very soon to the end of this sermon series. We are in the 8th week of a 9-week series, which is called The Gospel-Worthy Life. The Gospel-Worthy Life. All throughout the book of Philippians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi during his imprisonment in Rome, the theme has been joy. And you say to yourself, well, how can a man who has spent 2 years in prison in Rome, shackled to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with no relief in sight, and also under the threat of a sentence of death, how can a man like this find joy? And the fact of the matter is that in our circumstances, oftentimes we can't find joy, but we can find joy, as Paul does, in the eternal. The theme of the letter overall is joy, one of joy. Now, the title, The Gospel-Worthy Life, comes from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, which says, "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel." This week we're going to be learning from Paul how we may practice the art of rejoicing. Therefore, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 9. "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, your word says that if any lack wisdom, let them ask of you, and they shall receive it abundantly. Pour out your spirit on us, gathered in the hearing of my voice. Fill us with your wisdom, that we may be your light in a world of darkness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Prior to becoming a Christian and throughout the majority of my adult life, I have battled with depression. Clinical depression. Now, depression is not mere sadness. Sadness is based on our circumstances. You can be sad because a loved one passes away, or you can be sad because you lost your job, or you can be sad because any number of reasons. We can be sad. You can be sad because you started up your car and realized that you had no gas and $2 in your pocket, you know. You can be sad. That's fine. But depression is different. Depression is clinical. Depression is, it's an imbalance in the brain of chemicals. And so before I came to Christ, I used to find myself in deep, dark despair and not really understanding why. You know, the way I dealt with my depression a lot in my secular life before I came to Christ was to lash out in anger. And I realized that I needed an outlet. And so that's why I sang and played guitar in a punk rock band. There's very few outlets for anger better than playing in a punk rock band, because I could just scream and yell and be angry all the time. It was part of who I was supposed to be. But then I would go home and I would just lay in bed. Now, please don't misconstrue what I'm saying, okay? I don't want you to have the impression that by coming to Christ, all of a sudden everything is fixed and I no longer battle with depression. I do, but it's different now. It's different now because I have something eternal that I can focus on. Before I knew God through Jesus Christ, the only thing I had to look forward to was the next day. And if there was nothing really in the next day to look forward to, then that doesn't help. But with God, there is something eternal. There is a life after this. And so whatever my circumstances are, I can get through it because I know that God has promised me something more. Now, again, I don't want you to misconstrue and say, oh, well, pastor said that if we are good in Christ, that I don't need to take my medication anymore. That's absolutely not what I'm saying, because sometimes we do need those things. By the grace of God, I have not had to take medication for my depression since coming to Christ. That doesn't mean that I won't need it in the future. Again, it's an imbalance in my brain. But again, there's a difference. There's a different outlook. When I think about what Paul is going through at this time in his life, and how for, again, 2 years, being on house arrest today, you get a little thing strapped to your ankle, an ankle monitor, right? And you can't go so far away from your house, and you know, it's itchy and it's irritating and all that, but you're not chained to a guy in armor with a spear and a sword, you know? That's the way they did house arrest in Rome. They didn't have a little electronic device strapped to your leg. They had a guy strapped to your leg, you know? And for 8 hours a day, this guy would be strapped to your leg, and then after 8 hours, another guy would come along and be strapped to your other leg, and then the first guy would go home. He gets to go home. You're still strapped to the Roman guard. There, you have no privacy. You're never alone. Now, Paul used this to his advantage, because every 8 hours he gets a fresh set of ears that he can proclaim the gospel to. And that's why he's rejoicing in much of this letter, because the gospel is being proclaimed. Because people were coming to Christ because of his presence in Rome. And that's why he was rejoicing. He's rejoicing in that. This is what he says in this letter. Now, what's nice about this is you can easily break this down into three different sections, three main sections. And the first section is verses 2 and 3. The second section is verses 4 through 7. And the third section is verses 8 through 9. In more modern translations, these are all broken down into three paragraphs, which makes it nice. The King James tends to put every verse on its own line, so we don't really see it. But just understand that there's three sections here. In the first section here, what we're going to be looking at is three ways that we can find joy in our life, despite our circumstances. So the first one is this. Be of one mind for the gospel. This is where Paul finds most of his joy, is that he is laser focused on his mission, which is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Verses 2 and 3 says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Well, there's a lot here. First of all, who are Euodias and who is Syntyche? Euodias and Syntyche are women in Philippi. Now, Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 16, first established this church in Philippi. We read about this in Acts 16, verses 11 through 13. It says, So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. So that's what Philippi is, and also where Philippi is. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. The thing about Philippi was it was a Roman colony, and as such, it was primarily pagan in its religious fervor. However, there were some Jews living in Philippi at this time. Not many. In fact, the rule of thumb in this time was that you needed to have a minimum of 10 men, 10 Jewish men, in order to set up a synagogue, in order to worship. There were not 10 Jewish men in the whole city of Philippi. That's why they had to go down to the riverside and they met with the women who were gathering there. These were Jewish women who were coming and they were teaching them. And the Jewish women were teaching each other. It was kind of like a woman's Bible study, if you will, you know. And that's why he's talking to these two women. Now, we don't know what their problem was with each other, but something was happening, something was going on, and there was division between them. Imagine that, division in the Christian church, right? But what he says to them is, I beseech. Now, this is really interesting. Notice that he repeats this word, beseech. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche. In other words, he's using the word beseech too, which means to urge. He's not commanding them. He's not ordering them. But he's beseeching. He's imploring them. He's pleading with them. And he's pleading with them individually. Euodias, I implore you. And Syntyche, I implore you. He says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Well, that really sounds an awful lot like our theme verse, doesn't it? When he says, I know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. In the church, we have a mission. And the mission of the United Methodist Church, plainly stated, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's the mission statement of the United Methodist Church, to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Now, where do we get that mission statement? Well, it stems from the great commission that we receive from Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 that says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So the great commission from Jesus to his disciples was to go and make disciples. That's what disciples do. They go and they make disciples. Now, what does it mean to be a disciple? To be a disciple means to be a learner, to sit at the feet of the master and to learn from his teaching. That means that we, as Christians, modern day Christians, ought to be in God's word every single day. We ought to open up the word of God and just read some of it. This is how God speaks to us today. This is God's special revelation that gives us our way of living. It tells us, it informs us what life is to be like in the kingdom of God. And so, as disciples, we learn at the feet of the master, and we invite others to come and learn with us. To be a disciple is to come alongside someone and strive side by side. And that's really what he's saying, especially in verse 3. "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Now, we don't know who he's talking to. Some commentators have speculated, and it's just speculation, that the Greek word there, which is syzygus, which means yoke fellow or companion, I like yoke fellow better. It's also can be used as a proper name in the Greek. There were people with that name, Syzygus. And so they thought, well, maybe he's speaking to a guy named Syzygus. But I love that he calls him true yoke fellow. What does it mean to be a yoke fellow? I love that word. We don't use that phrase much anymore, do we? Think about a yoke of oxen. What does a yoke of oxen do? You take a yoke and you bind two oxen together so that together they can combine their strength to do the work that needs to be done. They combine their strength. Now, if one of the oxen is weaker than the other, then the whole yoke is going to pull to that side, isn't it? It's going to pull in the direction of the weaker one. Or imagine, if you will, an oxen yoked to a donkey. A donkey is not anywhere near as strong as an ox. And so it's just going to pull in the direction of the donkey. Sometimes the donkey just wants to sit down, right? Well, that's what it means to be unequally yoked. We hear that phrase a lot in the Bible too. This idea of being yoked to a fellow worker in Christ, it's somebody who you are striving, again, side by side for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they say, he says, "I beseech these two women that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." So all these people in Philippi are striving together with one purpose. The focus is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the mission of the worldwide church. It's the mission of the Methodist church. It's the mission of this church, to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that should be our focus. If we can maintain that focus like Paul does and like the people here in Philippi, he wants them to do. If we can maintain that focus, then we will accomplish great things in the name of Jesus Christ for the gospel, for the good news. So, the first thing is to be of one mind for the gospel. Be of one mind for the gospel. The second thing is to rejoice in the Lord. Now, that's not just saying to just rejoice, but to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is eternal. The Lord is infinite. The Lord is steadfast. The Lord doesn't change. The Lord is reliable. And we can, if we can build our foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ, then our foundation will be sure and strong. So we rejoice not in our surroundings. We don't rejoice in the things that happen to us. Just as sadness is an emotion, depression is a syndrome. In the same way, happiness is dependent on our circumstances. Something going on in our lives makes us happy in a moment, but joy is eternal. Joy comes from the source of joy, which is God Almighty, which is eternal. God is eternal and infinite, and so joy is not dependent on what's going on in our lives. And that's how Paul can be joyful even when he's in a Roman prison. And that's how Paul can be joyful even though he doesn't know whether he's going to live or be executed. And we can be joyful despite our surroundings, despite everything that's going on. I don't know if you've noticed, but this has been a really difficult year. I mean, I see people all the time online saying 2020 is the worst year ever. Now, I've only been alive for 51 years, but I'd have to say it's definitely in the top 10 of worst years. You know, top 5, maybe even the worst year. I don't know. Somebody the other day, by the way, said, if 2020 were a candy, what kind of candy would it be? And somebody said black licorice. And another person said circus peanuts. And I said, if 2020 were a candy, it'd be like eating broken glass dipped in salt. It's that bad. I mean, think of, we got this pandemic going on. Kobe Bryant and his daughter were killed at the beginning of the year. We have storms. We have hurricanes. We have earthquakes. We have, again, this pandemic. We've got rioting in the streets. We've got this political battle that's shaping up for the presidency. You know, murder hornets. Whoever thought we'd put those two words together, right? It's just been a brutal year. And I can't wait for 2021. Let's see what happens next, right? But despite all of that, and the reason why I chose Philippians, which is, you know, Philippians appears in the lectionary occasionally. There's a couple of times in over a three-year period that Philippians pops up, and it's great. But I thought, this is such a wonderful letter full of joy. And how can we use this to learn how to be joyful even in our circumstances, especially in our circumstances, and especially now? You know, I think that what we're going through with 2020 is not really, doesn't compare with what Paul went through. I'm sure he was having a worse year than all of us. But that said, he finds joy. He finds joy, and he says, without irony, to the people of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And how can he say that? It's not just empty words. He's telling them that, I don't think we've had a single reading from this letter that has not included the word joy or rejoice. This is the 8th week that we've been in this letter, and I don't think we've had a single reading where those words don't appear, joy or rejoicing. Why? Because Paul knows that the secret to rejoicing is rejoicing in the Lord. He says, be careful Right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That word there that's rendered as careful, honestly, it's probably better worry, anxiety. Don't be anxious for anything, is what he's saying. And maybe you've heard it said that way. In other translations, that's how it's put. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Anxiety is a terrible thing. You know, we're talking about depression. We're talking about anxiety. But anxiety is something that we can control to an extent. You know, we don't have to be anxious over the things that make us anxious. We don't have to worry about, you know, and I say that. Why do I say that? Nowhere in the Bible does it say don't be depressed. Okay? God doesn't say that because he knows that it's a human condition. But Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said this: therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. God would not command something unless it were possible. Do not be anxious about your life. And this is what he says. I love this whole passage here from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then Jesus, he sees some birds and he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now this is what he's saying. He says, you're more valuable than the sparrows of the air. And God loves you, and God will. He takes care of them. He's going to take care of you. And you know, I find that mostly to be true. You say, but Pastor, there are people in the world who are starving. And there are people who have no homes and they're living on the street. That's right. And there are Christian organizations that are taking care of those people. That God is using people to provide for their needs and giving them shelter and giving them food and giving them clothing. That out of our abundance, we can give to someone who is in need. That God would use us to take care of someone else who is in need. That's an amazing thing. That God has given us an abundance, and that he uses us to take care of someone. God provides. This is what he says. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, I don't want to minimize what Jesus is saying because, I mean, he's God and he knows what he's saying, all right? But there is a certain wisdom to what he's saying here. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You know, we've done studies and we know that anxiety doesn't add to our life. It takes away from it. Being anxious and worrying actually makes your life shorter. It can cause you to go to an early grave. Well, darn it, Pastor, now you gave me something else to worry about, right? This is what Jesus is saying. You can't add any time to your life by being anxious. He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. That's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need just for today. Not more, not less. God provides. You know, even if you work hard and you earn a living and you go to the grocery store and you buy your own food, who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you, you know, arms to lift and lungs to breathe and a mind to reason? It was God. It was God who gave you that ability. So God provides for us. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then he finishes with this. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Every day has its own trouble. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. Just worry about today. Just be in today and know that God is watching over you and taking care of you. And so Paul says, don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace in this case, this is James MacDonald said that peace in this case is a calm assurance that what God is doing is best. That even if something bad is going on in my life, that ultimately God is using all these things to work together for good. That's what it says in Romans 8:28, that God is using all things to work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And so the peace of God, we can have peace in knowing that God is in control. Jesus, at the end, just before he was betrayed, just before he was given over to the Romans and beaten and crucified and killed on our behalf, he assured his disciples and said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And just before he was betrayed, he was assuring his disciples that everything was going to work out. And in the end it did, because he was killed. And on the third day, he rose again. So, that's an awful lot to say about rejoicing in the Lord. So we are to be of one mind for the gospel. We are to rejoice in the Lord. And now this, focus on the things of God. He says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think about the things that God is doing. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Notice the juxtaposition there of verse 9 and verse 7. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says, the God of peace shall be with you. First, he promises us the peace of God. And then he says, the God of peace will be with you. See, God isn't just the God of the Old Testament. God isn't just the God of the law and the Ten Commandments. God isn't just the God of the flood. He is. He isn't just the God of creation. He is. He isn't just the God who said, thou shalt not. He is that. But he is also the God of peace. He is the God of love. He is the God of reconciliation, because in Jesus Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The love of God is demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so he is the God of peace, and he shall be with us. Now he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Let me tell you, it is the prayer of every parent that their children will do better than they did. And it is the prayer of every pastor that his congregation will love God more than he does. That's my prayer. Every single day I pray that. Lord, I just pray that people will come to know Jesus Christ and love you as I do, but more and better. Why? Because I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I don't love God as much as I possibly can. I want you to love God more than I do. And I don't think that's an unrealistic expectation. I think that God can do that in you. Every parent wants better for his children, and every pastor wants better for his congregation. You know, and that's what Paul is saying here. The things that you've seen me do, do those things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Just keep at it. Just keep going. Keep doing it. The more we practice this, the more we practice the art of rejoicing, the easier it becomes. And then you can be blindsided by something major, a major earth-shattering, life-altering event. And you might have sorrow, but you still have joy in knowing that there is something eternal that comes after this. The art of rejoicing lies in knowing who we are and whose we are. Rejoicing in this world of suffering and pain is unnatural, but God gives us His peace, an eternal peace from an eternal source that keeps us from worry and stress. If we want lasting peace, we ought to heed these words of Paul in his exhortation to the church in Philippi and know that these words are meant for us as well today. To practice the art of rejoicing, we are to be of one mind for the gospel, sharing the words of eternal life to a world in desperate need of the good news. We are to rejoice in the Lord, the giver of life, who rescued us from our depravity and restored us to a relationship with Himself. And we are to focus on the things of God, because when we focus on the eternal, then the temporal trials of life seem small in comparison. Friends, today, if you have no joy in your life, I join Paul in exhorting you to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let us pray. Almighty God, we need joy in our lives. Everything that's been going on has been very difficult for all of us. And sometimes it's hard for us, Lord, to focus on you when all of life just seems to be crashing down around us. Yet in you we find eternal life. In you we find eternal joy. And so we cling to you as our rock, as our foundation, that we build our faith upon you, because you are steadfast, because you are unchanging, because you are not anxious about any of what's going on right now. You are sitting on the throne, and you are still in charge. And even though we think that everything is just completely chaos, you are still our God. And so thank you, Lord, for your steadfast presence. And we thank you, Lord, for the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we cling to this promise and we rejoice in the Lord, knowing what you have done for us and what you call us to, which is to go and strive for the gospel, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. All this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.